Well, I trust that you feel very blessed. Think about it. If you were here this morning, you were able to begin the Lord's day in the Lord's house. Then you went home and some of you laid down in green pastures and beside quiet waters. Maybe that was a sofa or a lounge chair or something like that, but you did that. And now you're back in the Lord's house again to close out the Lord's Day. Nothing could be better than that. It's a great way to spend the Lord's Day. And again, in my estimation, we ought to feel very blessed because we're able to do that. We're looking at the 23rd Psalm, and we've come to the fifth verse. Let's read the entire Psalm, although we've just had it sung to us, but it's good for us to continue to keep our eyes focused on God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then the text for this evening. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, as we examine your word, we do believe that this is your holy word, that this is a word which you have given to us, and when we study it together in worship, it's as if you were here speaking to us. So we've come to listen, we've come to feed on that word, to receive a blessing from you, to be able to start a new week knowing that our God has spoken to us personally. We come then asking for that by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think you would agree that if you consider this passage, this fifth verse, it looks a little strange, doesn't it? I mean, who prepares a meal in the presence of their enemies? Usually, you're going to lose your appetite in the presence of your enemies. That's the worst. Maybe if you're not quite that disturbed, then you're going to at least want to have a small snack, maybe even something you can carry with you as you move out of danger's way. So when you read this at first, you think, what in the world is it talking about? What is the real emphasis here? And here we come with enemies again. Now, we looked at that this morning, something about dangerous places, dark valleys. And I hope you're not getting tired of that, because that is the theme of this verse as well, and the reason is because it's important. We have to deal with the fact that there are enemies in this world, and they are not going to go away. What we need to do is to focus on God, to know that He cares for us and that He provides our basic needs. But through all of that, what He wants us to do is to know Him better, even when we have to deal with enemies and so on. We don't know what the enemies David is talking about. David had plenty of enemies. If you've read the story, you know, and we repeated that again this morning, with Goliath and the bears and the bear and the lion, and Absalom was one of his greatest enemies. Saul would have killed him many times if he had a chance. David himself was one of his worst enemies. Actually, most people believe, or most commentators believe, that this particular passage was written when things were going very well for David. I mean, this was kind of the height of his reign as king over Israel. The borders of the country had expanded as far as they were ever going to expand, and therefore he really was not in a place at that moment of having to deal evidently with those who would bring him harm. Nevertheless, he was aware of the fact that God deals with the problems and the challenges we have in life. He deals with our enemies. And so I hope that You don't think this is kind of an unpleasant subject to come to church and end the day with, you know? There's no better time than to talk about the challenges we have, the difficulties we have in life, than when we're worshiping together. This is the time when we can face the threats that we have. We can face the needs that we have. We can face with confidence the fact that God's grace is going to be greater than anything that we have to face. The resources that God brings to us are greater than anything that we're going to have to face in this life. I don't know what your enemies are and what you've had to deal with, but even this morning when people were going out of the sanctuary, they would share with me, I've had this problem, I've had that problem, and so on. And I really thought about that, and I wondered if we even all know what people struggle with. Sickness, and there were several people that talked about that. Struggling with jobs, and there were several people that talked about that. Problems even in the family and so on. Children are not believers. You could go on and list those kinds of things. We've all had to face that. Maybe even there's been somebody in your life that wanted to bring harm to you. We know that we can be in that place where we have great need. Just this past week, we continue to see the problems in Puerto Rico and the great devastation there and people not having enough to eat and so on. I have a son-in-law who's from Puerto Rico, and he has a grandmother there, and he has uncles and aunts there, and they're very worried about their family and so on. We know that life can get even that difficult. We were spared some of the destruction that could have come from the storms that came up this way, but nevertheless, we know that that can happen. 48 years ago, God just gave me this little saying that's been a part of my life for 48 years. I'm in need of Christ as much today as the first day I came to faith. And I'm as in need of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my life today as the very first day I came to faith. Don't ever forget that. We don't ever move beyond the need of Christ. We don't ever move beyond the need for His saving grace in our life. In fact, the picture I have is that Christ continues to put that blood on our lives. He died only once. The Bible is very clear about that. Unlike the priests that would have to bring new sacrifices day in and day out, there was only one sacrifice. But I still like to keep the picture of Jesus taking that one sacrifice, His blood, and putting it over my life so that I'm covered today as much as when I first came to faith. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Into Thin Air or read the book. I would recommend it if you've never read it. It's a story of three mountain climbing teams trying to get to the top of Mount Everest. And it's one of those windows that they talk about, one of those times when you go for it because the weather is good and up there on top of that mountain, it doesn't always stay that way. And so they set off on that particular day, that fateful day, from the last camp, the highest camp, just before you go and make the ascent to the summit. And as they are moving up, when they get up about two-thirds of the way, a big storm comes in, a terrible storm comes in. One of the teams turns back, and they are spared. But two of the teams are so close, they can't bear the idea that they're not going to make it to the top. And so in spite of the fact that they can see this is not a good idea, they're led by two of the most famous mountain climbing guides in the world. They press on. They have rules that they go by, whether they should keep going or not. They break all those rules. And of course, the tragedy is that both of those great mountain climbing guides perish, and many of the other people that are on the teams perish, all because they had too much confidence in themselves. And we can live a spiritual life like that as well. it is easy, and I think Satan would even tempt us to believe, hey, you can handle this. You can do this. This is a spiritual piece of cake. I don't think we should ever look at that. It doesn't matter whether God has put a rather simple task in front of us, or rather we're dealing with a rather ominous thing in our life. It doesn't matter. We need to do it in Christ's strength, not our own. When I first went into the ministry, and it is the biggest lesson I learned, it really shaped the rest of my ministry. After I was there for 2 years, I had a nervous breakdown. Now, I will tell you that I was quite successful. I won't tell you how successful, but I could show you all the numbers and so on like that. I knew how to get crowds out, and I knew how to develop programs that would bring people. So we had all the numbers. And when I finally just collapsed in the middle of it, I wondered, what in the world is wrong? I thought Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he was going to do, and his sacrifice for me is as perfect today as it ever was. What's the problem? And I began to study the scriptures and so on. I came to the conclusion, the problem is simple. Paul, if someone were to ask you the question, could you save yourself? You'd say no. But on a day-to-day basis, you're living like you've got to do it in your own strength. And it doesn't matter what it is in life, we should not be doing it in our own strength. We should be depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that he will send the Spirit into our life to empower us. So the focus here in this particular verse is on Christ. He is the one that's, as a messianic psalm, he's the one that's preparing the meal. And I really think the emphasis is really on the one who is preparing the meal. I don't know if you've ever seen Babette's Feast. I like the movie. I don't know if you'd like it or not, but I like the movie. It's two elderly or middle-aged spinsters who are living with their pastor father. He's a very austere person. And so everything in the beginning of the movie is gray. I mean, there is no color. And then somebody who'd been involved in their father's life early on, been actually one of his dates or lovers or whatever, she comes and becomes the cook in the family. And she creates these scrumptious meals. I mean, I guarantee you, your mouth's going to water if you see this movie. But everything begins to change. I mean, color appears everywhere. The grass seems greener. The walls, I swear they painted the walls. The clothes people are wearing become more colorful and so on. And the whole idea is, you know, if you can just get some really fancy meals in the middle of everything, everything will change. Well, that's not what this text is talking about here, you know. It's really not talking about the food, you see. What's it talking about? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The focus is on Christ, and you'll notice he's not worried about the enemies. He doesn't in any way seem nervous or anxious about the enemies. He's preparing a meal. And that's because nothing bothers him. He's not anxious about anything. And because he's not anxious about anything, we ought not to be anxious about anything. You know, over in Psalm 139, the last two verses in this particular translation go like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, actually, in the Hebrew, when it says, and know my thoughts, the simplest translation is, know my anxious thoughts. And then notice it goes on to say, and see if there's any grievous way in me. Actually, again, the easy translation or the simple translation out of the Hebrew is, see if there's any offensive way in me. Why would anxious thoughts be offensive thoughts as far as God's concerned? Because when God's in our life, we shouldn't be anxious. That's why. When God is there, there is no reason for us to be anxious. Christ is able to deal with whatever comes into your life. Not only is he able, more importantly, he's determined. He's determined to deal with whatever comes in your life. Therefore, we ought to be able to, with confidence, deal with the things that come into our life. Think about who he is. He's the second person of the Trinity. He created everything that exists. Think of what he gave up for you. He came into this world, and he came into this world for one purpose, to die for you. Think of what he's doing right now. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. If that's all true, and it is, then how can we be anxious? It doesn't matter what we are dealing with. Nothing that you face worries him, and so nothing in your life should worry you. The challenges that you face are met by him, and one day they will be destroyed by him. You see, your heavenly shepherd loves you. Now, I want you to hear this now. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, the only person that ever lived, the person created in the image of God, made to have a personal relationship with God, and you're the only one like that, Jesus Christ would have still come to this world and died for you. Christ didn't come to die for humanity. He came to die for his people, individually, by name. We ought to grab a hold of that. We ought to remember that. That's the kind of relationship we have with him. And then, because this is a messianic psalm, we need to remember this. When he prepares a meal as the chef, he's also the meal. He prepares a meal, but he is also the meal. We can remember again verse 1 of this great psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, that covenant passage. Yahweh is saying to us, I am faithful. I'm faithful and I marry my people. I bind myself to my people. And because of that, we can live knowing that he has come to fulfill all of those covenant promises that were made in the Old Testament. They were made on a cross. How many times do we sing about the cross tonight? That's why we sing about the cross. Because everything that God has promised to us finds its fulfillment and fruition in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the meal that we have. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we do. Our religion is a religion not of ideas, not of doctrines. Our religion is a religion of worship, of a personal God. As John said, we worship the Word of God, and the Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. God did not come into this world to give you a private world of happiness. He came into this world so that you could know him personally, and you could be united with him eternally. He came to give you eternal life. And eternal life is nothing but Jesus Christ taking his life and giving it to you and him taking your life. It's an exchange. I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's what it means. We have eternal life because now in Christ we have God's life. We receive life in relationship with him. I like to sometimes think about it very simply, this what I consider a rather simple formula. Christ equals everything. No Christ equals nothing. That's the real message of the scriptures. In John chapter 6, Jesus talks about this. And we read this in verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, what's it mean that we feed on Christ? We feed on his flesh. We drink his blood. What it means is it's not difficult. It's very simple. In fact, over in the earlier part of that same chapter 6, Jesus tells us in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. We feed on Christ when we believe in him, when we commit our lives to him, when we become followers of Christ, then we are feeding on him. And this verse then goes on to talk about oil. And I don't know about you, but I always have a little bit of trouble with this. Somebody pouring oil on my head does not seem like a good idea. I was thinking about olive oil. I know you're supposed to eat a lot of olive oil because it's good for you, but it would just seem like kind of a greasy thing to me. We've got to, again, get ourselves into kind of an Old Testament way of thinking. This was a way in which people were anointed. This is a way in which people were blessed. And so what God is saying is that he blesses us. And he blesses us with his grace. He blesses us with his Holy Spirit. And so he gives us what we need to sustain us, to support us, to save us, to keep us. What you need, everything you need to love Christ more, to yield your life more to him, to grow into his image, he gives. There's a lady I know, she has a charm brace, a bracelet, and she has what most ladies have on their charm bracelet. She has a thing for all of her children. So she has three charms for her children. But she has a fourth charm. And I noticed it one day. We were eating in the cafeteria, and I said to her, what is that fourth one? She said, well, that's a cup. I said, why do you have a cup there? She said, for my favorite verse in all the Bible, my cup runneth over. I thought, wow, that is neat. Because we ought to think about the blessings of Christ. We ought to think about the grace that he gives us in that way. What Christ gives you is more than you need. What Christ gives you is enough to even pour out and overflow your cup. Each day, he gives us a new day where his grace can work. Each day, we experience that grace freely so that we can grow in our relationship with him. Whatever you face, the shepherd's love is greater than what you face. Whatever sin you're dealing with, the shepherd's forgiveness is greater than any sin that you're going to have to deal with in your life. I don't know where you are in your life. I do think there's a reason why when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, lead us not into temptation. You know, if I were just going to not have that passage in front of me and someone were to ask me, what do you think that says? I would have probably translated it as, Lord, make us strong enough to withstand temptation. Lord, help me to be wise and to know how to deal with temptation. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation. Why? Because that is the kind of grace that we need. We need God to help us in that way. When he saves us to the end. We're going to look next week at heaven itself. Great way to end this particular psalm. But his saving grace is grace that will take you to the end. I'm confident of this, Paul wrote, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's an overflowing cup. That's more than we're ever going to need. God's plans are eternal plans for our life, and God's plans cannot be thwarted. You know, as I said, we were we're doing our devotions in the Pilgrim's Progress, and I went through a litany of all the things that Christian had to deal with up until Vanity Fair. But the one thing you get every single day almost is Christian knows where he's going. He knows that this journey has an end, and he keeps his eyes fixed on what is called the celestial city. Don't ever forget that. Your journey, the journey that God has you on, has an end. Everything in between, again, is to shape you and mold you, to make you more like Christ, to help you to worship him and to serve him. But you're going somewhere. There's a day when you will be in perfect union with him in heaven, when all of the things that we have to deal with, all of the enemies that are around us, will be gone. And what we will experience is the sweetest, sweetest relationship we could possibly have with Christ. So each day is a new day. Yeah, there are hills of difficulty, but they're only so we can experience his love. There are quiet streams. That's so that we can know his precious renewal and wonderful fellowship. And there are dark valleys, and there are steep mountains, all that we have to deal with. Sometimes we follow him. Sometimes we're just hanging on. Sometimes he's carrying us. His grace is greater than all that we're ever going to face. Through it all, we have his presence. So I want you to think about this. Don't give up. And don't close your eyes. You don't want to give up because you are the victor already. You don't want to close your eyes because you don't want to miss what God is doing in your life. Experience the most thrilling journey that you could possibly experience in the presence of the one who prepares a meal before you in the presence of your enemies, who showers grace upon you by anointing you, your head with oil, so that all that he gives you overflows in a cup that can contain no more. What a great passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for reminding us, not so much of what we need, but a whole lot of who you are. Reminding us of how you care for us. Here, reminding us that you're not anxious about anything. The enemies can be all around and you're just cooking up a meal, getting ready to serve it. And the meal that you serve is yourself. You give yourself to us, that in a spiritual sense we might feed upon you and find the saving grace, the sustaining grace that we can only find in the one who's made us. Father, as you pour your grace upon us, help us to also believe that our cup is beyond containing any more, that what we have is more than we could even ask for or pray for. We praise you and we thank you as our heavenly shepherd. We thank you for Christ, the good shepherd, who has come to lead us and to save us. And we pray in his name. Amen.